Well, take your copy of the Bible, the precious word of the Lord, and turn to Psalm 65. Thank you to Nico for putting that on the board, making that very clear for all of us. Thank you so much, buddy. Yeah, a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. Love that. Many reasons to praise our God, although we'll look at a couple of them tonight. There's many, many more. What a privilege to open up God's Word, to have our own Bible, to read it, to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word. And I hope that it will even just prepare us, kind of like setting the table for the prayer meeting. Our hearts will be filled with wonder and gratitude and ready to come before the Lord and pray to Him together. Follow with me as I read Psalm 65. Again, I believe the titles are inspired. That's why I read them. And that for the choir director, that little phrase in the Hebrew should be at the conclusion of the psalm rather than at the title of the psalm. So if it's confusing why I read it the way I do, that's why I do. Habakkuk 3, by the way, is the proof for all of that. Psalm 65, a psalm of David, a song. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. And to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. And as for our transgressions, you yourself forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the tents of the earth shall stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing for the choir director. Jonathan Edwards may have been one of the great thinkers and philosophers, pastors in the Great Awakening period on American soil. He lived in the 1700s, a brilliant mind, a great pastor, great writer. But did you know that Jonathan Edwards loved, by his own testimony, in his own diary, he loved to isolate himself on long, worshipful, God-adoring walks in the woods, where he would just get alone for a day in nature and worship the Lord? You have a couple of quotes there on the top of the page. Look at what he wrote in his writings. The immense magnificence of the visible world, the inconceivable vastness, the incomprehensible height of the heavens is but a shadow or a type of the infinite magnificence of God. As a 22-year-old young man, he wrote these words: the beauty of the world consists wholly of sweet mutual blessing, either within itself or within the Supreme Being. How the creation draws our heart as an inferior toward the superior cause, preserver, good giver. And God is the fountain of all happiness. And then Edwards wrote this, God is the foundation and fountain of all being and all beauty, and from whom all is perfectly derived. And on God, all is most absolutely and perfectly dependent. I mean, here's a man who models the praise of God in creation. Looking around and you see the big, the vast, the great, the hills, the mountains, the trees, the grass, all that God has made, and it all is a shadow. It all is a picture. It's all a pointer to the greater, immense vastness of our God. I think what we can learn from the Word of God, and Jonathan Edwards models it, is that everything in all of creation serves to magnify the Creator. Everything in all of creation, from that little bug that keeps buzzing around your face, to the largest galaxy, to every human being, everything in all of creation serves to magnify the Creator. Can you imagine with me for a moment, if we can kind of explode our minds thinking about eternity. Eternity will be far too short to fully recount all the praises of God. I mean, we could have millions of eternities and we could never even begin to exhaust all the reasons why we ought to praise our God. So we ought to begin now with what we will be doing then forever. The psalm before us tonight, if you're taking notes, jot this down. There's one theme to this whole psalm. In fact, the theme is so profoundly everywhere. It's 31 times in the psalm. It's God. The word God, or the title for God, or even just the you pronouns. You. 31 times. The whole psalm is all about God. He has the center stage in the magnificent drama of praise. Everything tonight is like shining the spotlight on God, and the spotlight never gets off of Him. It's on Him the whole time. One of my Hebrew professors in seminary would tell us, praise is all about God. It's all about who God is and what God has done. And then he went on to say, true worship is always theocentric, God-centered. It's such a helpful way to think about it, that true praise is always about God. It is always theocentric. Now, David, you see from the title, David wrote this, and he wrote it as a song, which in the Hebrew is pretty fascinating, probably for his guitar or lyre or some sort of a stringed instrument he wrote it. But you see, at the conclusion, he wrote it for the choir director, meaning he wanted it to be sung in the public worship. He wanted it to be remembered. He wanted the choir master to put it to music and lead the congregation in this wonderful song. I suppose if we're thinking in terms of song and music, we think of the dynamics of the song. I think of fortissimo, very loud, is the idea of this psalm. One Hebrew commentator said, this song is a growing crescendo of praise. It's growing. Let me show it to you. Do you see the opening phrase? There is what? Silence. You think of worship as appropriately starting with silence. Look at the very last phrase of a psalm. There are shouts of joy. So you've got the silence in worship, and then there's this crescendo that the whole psalm is leading up to, the loud, jubilant shouts of joy from all of creation. What I want to do in the time that we have to prepare us for prayer is Psalm 65 is going to give two of the highest reasons that we have to praise God. And I'll mention it now, and maybe it'll come out throughout, but why these reasons to praise God? Well, the reasons are there so that you will be drawn to corporate worship, so that you will be drawn to humble awe before God, and that you will be drawn to God-entranced joy. I see my outline had kind of a weird font, so it didn't come out here. Praise your God. And those weird squiggly circles there just had the 2 points. For the propitiation and for God's power. Yeah, try to make it easy for you. Okay, so the two headings here. The two reasons to praise God. Let's just wrap our minds around it and meditate on the greatness of our God. We have every reason to praise God. Praise your God, number one, for His propitiation. I wish I could spend hours on this. I mean, we have infinite reasons to praise God for the cross, don't we? I mean, eternities and eternities will not give enough time to praise the Lamb for His atoning blood washing our sins away. So let's look at how David puts it here in the song. Look at verse 1. It all begins, "There will be silence before you." Okay, in the Hebrew it's this: to you, it is silent. The psalm deliberately wants you to pause and wonder, silence? In worship? Silence? Well, yeah. As we're going to see as the psalm goes on, there ought to be silence before God because of the awesomeness of God. The Hebrew word has the idea of being motionless, of being silent, as if you are in awe before the Almighty. There's no messing around. There's no distractions. We're not just flippant in our worship. That's what David is saying here. David is saying there is a silent awe of humility. There's a silent awe before the God of power. And there's a silent awe of anticipation. I can't wait to hear from my God in His revelation. There is silence before you. Well, there's a lot of applications to this. We gather and we sing. We love singing. We gather and we talk. We love to talk. We gather and we eat. We like to eat. But yet there's an appropriate time in which maybe even before worship begins, let me just be silent. And let me prepare. Let me just sit down in that pew and quiet my heart and meet with the living God. And make sure that my sin is confessed and I'm ready to come before God. Silence. But it doesn't stay that way forever because heaven is loud and worship ought to be loud. Well, look at verse 1. It continues. And there's praise in Zion, O God. And to you the vow will be performed. All the peoples are going to come and they're going to worship and praise in Zion. Verse 2, you who hear prayer, to you all men come. What hope there is in the God who invites any and all to come to Him. And then verse 3, David doesn't go very long before he brings this up. You have the great confession of sin and the assurance of pardon. And they're both here. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. So we were having family worship tonight, and I told my family, in the Hebrew, you got to have this image. Okay, hopefully you'll never forget this. Imagine a young man, he's at the gym, and he's got the bench press. And you keep putting weights on the edge end of that bench press, like a lot of them. Okay, like 20 45s or more. And it comes down, but there's no way he can lift it up. There's no way. It's way too powerful for him. That's the idea of the verb in verse 3. My iniquities are too strong. They're pinning me down. They're mighty. They're strong. They're prevailing. I can't get out from under it. That's a word picture that we don't want to forget. That's my sin. That's your sin. That's all of our sin. They are prevailing against us. But verse 3, and as for all of our transgressions, this is so cool, you yourself, oh God, you perform the action, you forgive them. The Hebrew word is where we get the word Yom Kippur. God atones for our sins. It's the main verb in Leviticus 16, 15 times. God atones through the high priest for the sins of the nation. It is the innocent one dying for the guilty one. The word forgive here in verse 3, or the word atone, has the idea of removal of sin, removal of defilement. God is covering the sin, removing it away, and his anger at the same time is appeased. And the reason I say that, the same verb, exact same verb, occurs in the New Testament as our propitiation. Propitiation. It's like a worshiper placing his hands on the head of that sacrificial animal, and you're confessing your sin over that animal, and yet that one is dying. It's dying for me, in my place. I can't get out from my sin. I've transgressed. I've broken the law. I'm guilty. And yet, God provided the substitute. When we think about atonement or the idea of propitiation, we think of covering of sin. We think of the appeasing of God's wrath. J.I. Packer, I've probably mentioned this quite a few times from the pulpit in the sermons through the years, but this is so good. Three reminders. You have it there in your notes. Number one, propitiation is a work of God. Now, contrast that with all false religion. All false religion is always man propitiating his God. I got to be good enough. I got to try. I got to do something to offer to my God to be on his good side. But not in the Bible. God does the work of propitiating his own wrath. It's a work of God. He set forth Christ. Romans 3:25 is our propitiation. It's a beautiful work of God. Number two, all of this beautiful atonement language comes through Christ's death. The idea of blood points to a violent death inflicted upon an animal in the place of the guilty one. So I've used the phrase before, but I'll say it again. I think theologically it's so rich. There is a representative substitution. He is representing me, or it, the animal in the Old Testament, but he, the Son of God, is representing me by being the sin bearer. He is my substitute, that representative substitution. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. That's the very heart of what makes the gospel so beautiful. That Jesus stands in the name of the guilty. He stands under the violent acts of God's retribution. That Jesus is my substitute because he was killed on my behalf and yours through faith in him. Third, J.I. Packer says this, when we think about atonement or propitiation, it displays God's righteousness. The soul that sins will die. He's the righteous judge. You break his law, you're going to perish. God proclaims his own righteousness by setting forth his son on the cross instead of sending me to bear that righteous judgment in hell forever. I mean, talk about a reason to praise. To talk about a reason that David is saying, my iniquities are too strong, they're upon me, I can't get out from under it, there's no way I can escape. And yet, verse 3, As for our transgressions, you, O Lord, you are the one who makes atonement. You forgive them. Assurance of pardon comes through the blood of the Lamb. Let me remind you of what you know. 1 Peter 1:19, we are redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, it is the blood of Jesus, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Hebrews 9, verse 12, through his blood, he entered the holy place, obtaining eternal redemption. You know what it reminds me of? Remember those words to the hymn? Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God is he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. So, verse 4, it's only fitting, back to our psalm, that after talking about reasons to praise God and the atonement that we have in the substitute, verse 4, how blessed, how joyful, happy is the one that you choose and you bring near to you to dwell in your courts. Now, verse 4, in the middle of the verse, you probably have, we will be satisfied. I think there might be a better way to render that. Let us be satisfied. It's almost like saying, come, let's be satisfied in the goodness of God's house. Come on, congregation, let's worship our God and be satisfied with the full atonement and propitiation that our God gives us. And you can't miss all the references to the house, the courts, the temple. There's a corporate language here. So here's the beauty of atonement. Did Jesus atone for your sin? Has he released you from under the power of your iniquities? Has he been your representative substitute? Turn from your sin, repent, faith and belief and trust in the Lord is all that he requires. It's all that he requires to come to the substitute humbly and to come to him believingly. And God promises you will be saved. That's the hope we have, right? The reason to praise God, number one, for his propitiation. Now, quickly, number two, we ought to praise our God, number two, for his power. Now, there are ways in which God just showcases his power here. He's going to put himself on display. God is going to spotlight his unrivaled magnificence. I've got a lot of verses here. Let me just give you one. In Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15, verse 6, our God is majestic in power. Majestic in power. You know, if our God can atone for our sin, he must be all powerful. So verses 5 to 8, David praises God for his power over creation. You see that in your outline. And then verses 9 to 13, he's going to praise God for his power in provision, how he provides. Now, I want to show you something that's going on. In verse 5, maybe you've met somebody named Nora before. That is a great name. Because Nora comes from the Hebrew word for awesome. Well, the Hebrew means frightful, fearful. Well, that's the word in verse 5. By awesome deeds, you have answered us. By, and it's plural, the awesomenesses of all that God has done. Think about that. Think about the power of God, the awesomenesses of God. He's answered his people. He is the God of our salvation. All the ends of the earth can trust in him. The farthest sea can trust in our God because He is the awesome God. It's the same word that you find in verse 8 of our psalm. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand, here it is, stand in awe. It's the same Hebrew word. There is an awesomeness about God, and we are in awe of who our God is. So praise begins with being silent here. And then there's a reflection on the atonement. And then there is this amazing awe in God. Look at His power over creation. And we'll just have to kind of read it and go on. There's so much here. But verse 6, what does He do? How does He show His power? I mean, boys and girls, here's how powerful God is. Look at verse 6. God establishes mountains. When was the last time you made a mountain? Verse 7, God stills the roaring of the sea. When was the last time you quieted an ocean? No. Verse 8, those who dwell on the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. Signs? Signs? That's the key of the whole Gospel of John. In fact, the whole purpose for John's Gospel was that John is writing his Gospel orderly around signs. John chapter 20, you know it. In verse 30, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We ought to believe in the power of Jesus because He calmed the sea, Mark 4. He healed a deaf and mute man, and all people were in awe of Him in Luke 7. I mean, we ought to praise and worship Christ. All the signs that God does showcase His glory. And we ought to trust and believe and put all of our hope in this Son of God. Well, okay, now verse 9. I mean, look at in your English Bible, all the words that begin verse 9 and 10 and 11. Do you see all the you there? I mean, you can't miss it. You. All these references to God. God visits the earth. He overflows it. He enriches it. He gives grain. He waters and He causes the growth and the yearly crop. I mean, God is good. And He provides. Do you see it in verse 10? You water the furrows. Verse 11, you've crowned the year with bounty. Verse 12, the pastures of the wilderness drip and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. I mean, our God is so great that He is the sustainer of all things, and everything, even in nature, comes from the benevolent hand of God. Everything. Isn't that remarkable? That God provides the atonement for us in verse 3. And He provides rain and grain and all that is needed in creation in these verses. What a God who is worthy of our praise. In fact, verse 13, look at the picture here. The meadows are clothed with flocks and the valleys are covered with grain. I mean, God is the one who is bringing all this about. And then the end of the psalm, they are shouting for joy. I mean, nature is shouting, as it were, because God has created, God has provided, God has sustained. And there are shouts of joy and songs of praise that are due to God. So praising God can include silence. It can include shouts of joy. It can include remembering the cross. And it can include, look at all the awesome things that God has done. And on we could go. And much more could be said. In your outline, look toward the end. I think I put this there. Did I? There are some implications. Did I put that there? Yeah. Yeah, five implications as we close and then pray. Number one, I think the importance is let us gather. Now, you're here. You are gathering. But yet it's reaffirming why we do what we do. If you look at verses 1 to 4, verse 1 talked about praising God in Zion. Verse 2 talked about all men coming to God. Verse 4 talks about God's courts, God's house, and His holy temple. There is a corporate worship. Let's gather with the people of God and worship our Lord. Number 2, in your outline, we can also come before God in silence. I don't know what that means for all of you and me, all of us by way of application, but maybe one part of application is like the psalm begins with a silence before God. Maybe we do that Sunday morning. Maybe we do that when we arrive here in the pew. Maybe we come a little bit earlier and quiet our hearts before the Lord. All those, I think, might be fitting ways for us to think about coming before God in reflection. Number 3, let us praise the Lord. Number 4, let us calculate. Now by that, I'm thinking creation, nature, what God has done, the stream, the river, the ocean, the hills, the stars, the sky, the clouds, the birds, the people, on and on. Calculate, consider, try to measure, try to think about all the grand things that God is doing and just be stunned by the power of God. And then finally, number 5, let us rely on the Lord. Because He does care for creation. But He cares for us in verse 3 enough to send His own Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. You can leave here this evening. We can pray together and say, my God has forgiven me. He has made atonement for me. He has propitiated His own wrath for me. And I am a child of God because of what He's done for me in Christ. So then, let's fast forward as we close to Revelation 19:5, and I'll just read this. Revelation 19:5. This is future. This is the worship in heaven. Revelation 19:5. What is the praise in heaven like? Now I'm going to read the verse and then give you kind of a pithy way to remember it. But Revelation 19:5, and a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, all you who fear Him, the small and the great." So it's a call to all for awe. It's a call. Give praise to all, small and the great, all slaves of God. It is a call to all to stand in awe of God. Give praise to our God. So maybe Nico had it right. 65 reasons. Although we just mentioned two tonight. But we can pray and give more thanks and praise to God. Father, thank You for the time in Your word. Thank You for the power of the gospel. Thank You that You have loved and saved Your people, delivering us from the judgment to come, all by Your power and grace and love. Refresh us as we pray together. Stir our hearts in unity as we pray. And may we bring glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen.